just thank you that you're here right now with us. I feel just the weight of your presence as we open up tonight's gathering, Lord. We're just so grateful that we get to hang out with you and be part of what you're doing. And so, Lord, I ask that, you know, you would again just come and make clear what needs to be made clear for us tonight, and that help us to get to the next place that you have for us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned to you last week, I felt that the Lord was really kind of pressing on me to talk about kingdom economy. And I think it's all related to how, you know, this focus that I've had now this year on helping people with their destiny in a greater way, helping people to figure out what their calling is, what God has you here for. And that's all tied into what, you know, what God is doing, right? Heaven's invasion that we call this place is really the paradigm for everything. Have you figured that out? That having heaven invade everything is what the Lord is after. And so it's no surprise that he would want to invade the earth with his economy as well, right? Have you ever thought about the fact that heaven has an economy? It really does. There's an economy in heaven that is diametrically opposed to the economy that we're used to here on earth. How do I know that? I know that because in heaven, the streets are paved with gold. One of the most valuable substances known to man is so common, is so normal in the heavenly realm that it's used for pavement. Right? It's used for people to walk on. So that right there tells us that we're dealing with a reality that's completely different from what we're used to. Okay? And so, you know, you read in some of the prophetic scriptures about what people have seen in heaven, right? Gates made of pearl and precious stones and all these different things, you know, the jasper and sardius stone that surrounds the throne. All of this stuff is, you know, if it was here, right, you would be so rich it would be ridiculous, right? But again, in heaven, those things are merely construction materials. You know, I'm going to build my thing. I'm going to build my chair out of a, you know, out of a diamond. You know, the front door of my house is going to be a pearl. I mean, it's just amazing, right? So when you think about the heavenly economy, what I want you to always think about from this point forward is that it's based on two eternal realities. Number one, love. And number two, radical generosity. Okay? Love and radical generosity form the basis for the kingdom economy, or how they do things in heaven, and therefore how God wants to do things here on earth. We're all on the same page, right? As in heaven, so on earth, right? Okay. So, and obviously we know the scriptures about love, right? That God is love. It says in John 4:16, right? 1 John 4:16. God is love. So we understand that. And we understand that he demonstrated the most radical of generosity by how? How did he demonstrate that, guys? He gave his son, exactly. He was willing to give his only begotten son for us. So we understand that that's the way he operates, right? Now, what about the world? What about the world's economy? Well, the world's economy, as I say, is totally opposite to heaven. So what does that consist of? It consists of two things as well. The world's economy is based on fear and greed. Okay? Fear and greed are what drive the world's economy. Because in the world, there is a fear of lack, fear of not having enough, fear of running out. Right? And that fear drives people to have this greed toward acquiring. I need to get as much as I can so that I'll never have to worry about running out. Okay? And even when people have, quote unquote, enough, it's never enough. Because what you would think is enough, when you finally get there, all of a sudden it's like, you know, I want more. This is not enough. You know, last year it would have been enough. But now this year it's like, nope, not enough. I got to have more. This is the way the world economy operates, right? So Jesus basically began to deal with the difference between heaven's economy and the world's economy in Matthew 6. So we're going to spend a little time in Matthew 6 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to pull them out and open up to Matthew 16. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, where it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or, as some of your translations may say, mammon. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, that nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, in other words, people that don't know the Lord, they eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I can say amen to that. Each day it's enough trouble. All right, so big passage. We're going to look at some things tonight that we've talked a lot about this in the past. And so if you're new to Heaven's Invasion, you may want to go dig out some of our previous teachings on this, because I've really hit this hard. Because this whole thing here about getting caught up in you know, what you're going to eat, where, and all these different things, what that speaks to is a relationship with the Father that's incomplete. Your relationship with him is not complete because you're still worried about stuff, right? So, but the first thing I want to look at with you tonight is something that really kind of has piqued my interest, because I was never sure I understood it. So let me ask you this question. Jesus starts out in verses 19 through 21 talking about storing up treasures. To store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Okay? What are those treasures? Did anybody know? What are the treasures that Jesus is telling us to store up in the heaven? Anybody have any idea? Have you ever heard anybody teach on that and tell you what exactly it was? Spiritual things? Okay, that's a nice general answer. I would assume that if they're in heaven, yes, they would have to be spiritual things, right? But what exactly is he talking about?
Chocolate.
Huh?
Chocolate.
Chocolate. Glory to God. There's a spiritual man if I ever heard one. Exactly. All right. I mean, I've heard some teaching, that connected this idea with soul winning. You know, don't ask me. I'm just telling you what I've heard. You know, that at some point in time, somebody said, well, this is, you know, when you win souls, you're storing up treasures in heaven, because when you get to glory, all those souls that you won are going to be there, blah, blah, blah. Right. Which, I mean, that's a nice sentiment and, you know, nice idea. But I don't think it's the correct answer, for one reason. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's talking about something that is going to benefit me. It's going to benefit you. That when you store something up there in heaven, it's going to be, right? It's going to be good for you. He's saying store up for yourselves, you know, treasures in heaven where they can't be destroyed. Where nothing can, no one can steal them, no one can destroy them, they can't wear out, they can't decay, right? So if, I think it's important that we understand what these treasures are. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Anybody curious what they are?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. If you weren't, I would just say, okay, let's go worship. Okay. Here's what the Lord was showing me about this, right? Ephesians 1:3. And again, you don't have to turn to these. I'm going to read them to you. You can take notes if you like. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? Right now, every single one of God's kids has already been blessed by the Father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, even though I'm not at this point totally sure what that's, you know, you might be sitting there going, well, that sounds great. I'm not sure what it means, but that's good. You know, we're using words like every, you know, right? And then in Philippians 4:19, we have a very, you know, well-known verse as well. It says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Riches in glory in heaven. According to that, he's going to supply all your need and my need. That's pretty cool, right? Colossians 2:1-3 says this, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all who have not yet personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? So we have three passages here. And I don't know about you, but you know, when you're taught how to exegete the Bible and teach from the Bible, you know, they want you to have at least two or three scriptures to back up your doctrine. Okay? So we have these three passages here that talk about riches, that talk about every kind of blessing in the heavenly places. Where are these treasures located? Did anybody pick it up? In Jesus, exactly. In Jesus, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right? That God's going to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that in Jesus himself are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right? So are you getting the picture here that when Jesus is talking about storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, he's not talking about gold coins and, you know, your 401k, your eternal 401k. You know, he's talking about spiritual riches which are found in Christ Jesus that we've been given access to. We've been talking a lot this year about what it means to follow Jesus. Somebody tell me, what does it mean? Oh, you just get embarrassed me to death, aren't you? We've been talking about following Jesus. What does it mean?
Becoming like him.
Becoming like him. Thank you, Juan. You get the gold star for today. Exactly. So we're in this process of becoming like Jesus, of accessing what is ours in him, which is presently in the heavenly places. Okay? Are you getting this picture? That you have access to stuff in Christ in the heavenlies. Okay? Good. So how do we store these up for ourselves? If they're already there, if they've already been given to us, how in the world do we store them up? Why would we even have to? 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know freely, rather, we may know the things freely given to us by God. Okay, the Holy Spirit was given to us so that you and I would know what's been freely given by God in Christ. This storehouse of Jesus, of all these good things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these different things, self-control, right? All of that that's in Him is now available to us. But guess what? It's not mine until I know what I have and I believe it. When you start to believe what God's given you in Christ, right? All that He is. John said it in his first letter, as He is, so also are we in this world. Okay? So what happens? You go through a problem. You have a situation that's difficult in your life, right? Where you start to get, you know, frustrated and upset about it. But all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute. I have stored up for me in glory all the patience I need for this situation. Okay? I don't have to let the devil or this person wear me down. Because I've stored up, I have recognized that I have access to something that's in Christ, that's now mine because I'm in Him. And this precious thing that God's given me is awesome. And it's mine. I stored it up for myself by recognizing what it is and saying, yep, Lord, I believe that that's mine, that You gave that to me. Okay? You realize that if we start to understand the reality of this, you'll never, ever be defeated by any circumstance for the rest of your life. Amen. The reason why we get defeated by circumstances is because we either don't know or we forget what we've stored up in heaven. And when you go through something and you attain, you know, a victory in it, you just stored up a little bit more. You just, right? I'm going through something right now, and man, it feels like I'm going to have, you know, a real problem, you know, financially for whatever reason. You know, it's, oh, it's tough. I don't have enough money right now. But guess what? I also have a daddy who put me in Christ, in whose house there's no lack.
That's right.
Okay? And I'm in that house. You know, Jesus, did Jesus ever go hungry? Right? He did so when He chose to, when He fasted, you know. But when He wasn't fasting, He never went hungry. Right? So we're looking at what I'm trying to help you understand as we begin to explore this realm of kingdom economy, that the starting place is in Christ. The starting place is who we are in Him, what we've been given in Him, and what we have appropriated, taken as your own. Okay? So I want you to think about a problem right now that you're facing in your life, and think for just a moment, or ask the Lord, what is in Christ that's the answer to my problem? What's in Christ that will set me on the right path towards an answer? Maybe, you know, you can't see the precise answer yet, but you can see something in Christ that puts you on the proper plane, puts you on the proper place so that you'll get to the answer, right? Because if we don't have that, we're going to move in unbelief, we're going to move in fear, we're going to move in a way that's not consistent with our true nature in Christ, right? So, can you see that? Can you see that thing that's in Christ that's been provided for you in your situation, in that problem, that area that you're struggling with? That's your treasure. That's the treasure that you have for that situation. So you simply have to go, okay, thank you, Lord. Put that in my vault. And it's always there. It's once you identify something that God has given you in Christ, it's yours forever. It never goes away. So Jesus said, moth or rust or thieves, nobody can take that. It's yours. Okay? See, what we've got to do right now is we've got to begin to recognize that the kingdom economy is not all about finances. We think about economy and immediately our minds go to finance, which is natural, normal, okay? But that's not how it works in heaven. In heaven, the kingdom economy has everything to do with the blessings that God's provided in Christ. He's the sum and substance. Have you figured that out? Paul talks about Jesus summing up everything. Everything being summed up in Jesus. Right? When God looks at Jesus, he sees, that's what I had in mind all along, right there. That's my boy. And he's saying, that's what I want for you guys as well. Alright? So we're making a shift in our understanding when it comes to kingdom economy from a materialistic viewpoint, right? A natural, financial, all of that viewpoint, we're going to kind of put that aside. There's a component, you know, there's an aspect of that that we will talk about. But because we have had so much problems with money, all right? Can I get an amen or oh me? We've had so many problems with money, the Lord is telling us, no, if you're going to get this, it's time to put the money stuff aside for a bit. Because I want to shift your mind to understand the true riches. Okay? Jesus made a very interesting statement in Luke 16:11. He says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? True riches. If there are true riches, then there have to be what? False riches, exactly. There are riches that you know, to certain mindsets are going to seem like, ooh, that's a lot. Wow, look at Bill Gates. Look at Warren Buffett. Look at, you know what I mean? It's like, those guys are just, you know, Zuckerman, you know, all these guys that have billions and billions of dollars, right? But they don't have the true riches which are found in Christ. They could lose all their money. They could. I wouldn't mind if they lose some of it my way, but they could lose all their money, right? Okay, so we God's trying to help us understand what true riches is all about, okay? So I just said we're going to put away the finance stuff, right? I lied. We're going to talk a little bit about it. I want to talk to you for a minute about currency, because God began to speak to me about heavenly currency. Okay? So what is currency? Currency is a means of expressing value. Would you agree? Currency, the dollars and cents that we have, they're used to express a level of value for things. I can go out and I can buy a Big Mac for $4, or I can go to a restaurant and buy a luscious filet mignon steak dinner for about $50. All right? So there's a, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could go to a restaurant and get the filet mignon for $5? How many of you would have a problem with gluttony? Guilty as charged. He was like, wow, because I like my beef. Anyway, so we've got this thing called currency, which is used to express value. In the world, what is used to express value? Gold, silver, other metals, precious stones, you know, all these things that have scarcity are used to express value in our world. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. It's just we need to understand how this is working. Okay? Now, in our country, in many countries, we no longer use commodities for value. Instead, what do we have? We have these funny looking little pieces of paper that have a number on them. Okay? You know, if you were to analyze the actual value of this piece of paper, what, we're talking maybe a penny or two? You know, paper and ink, right? That's about it. Yet, this is worth $1, or at least what passes for $1 today. All right? It's no longer worth as much as it was 50 years ago. Okay? And then you've got, boy, this is getting noisy up here. Then you've got, here's another piece of paper that has a 5 on it. It's the same piece of paper. It just has a 5. And it's worth, what? $5. Okay? And then to really go crazy, oh, here's another piece of paper exactly like these, but it's got a 50. I know you're going, well, brother, you're pretty rich. No. Trust me. That's yours.
That's my wife's cooking on the bill right there.
So, but what is it that makes each of these pieces of paper worth what they are? Anybody know? Yeah, but so what? I mean, this could be Monopoly money. What makes it actually worth something that you can go out and purchase something or pay for a service?
It's supposed to be the gold value behind it.
But one said it's supposed to be the gold backed by it, but that's the thing. It's no longer backed
right.
by anything real.
Right, that's what
so
I
what's
said,
it backed by?
Our perception.
Perception. It's all magic. It's all in your mind. What? Who else? Come on, give me some answers here.
Reserves.
The Federal Reserve. Oh, those jokers. Okay. Well, here's what it is. This is what's called fiat money. F-I-A-T. Fiat. And basically what it is the government, the federal government of the United States, has decided that it's going to honor these pieces of paper for whatever's printed on them. Okay? They've simply decided, this is what it is, right here, right, it's worth that. But it's a piece of paper. You can't take this to the bank and say, give me $50 of gold. They'll laugh at you. You used to be able to do that. Can't do it anymore, right? And so, in our world, the relationship of value is based on supply and demand. Right? When I have a lot of money, then my money is not worth as much as when I don't have a lot. Right? Think about it. When you don't have a lot of money, you get some, it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? Okay. So, and we've all been, you know, kind of corrupted by this mentality about money. And I'm trying to get you to see that we're living in the matrix here. Okay? It's simply the federal government that's decided what these pieces of paper are worth. And when push comes to shove, they'll back it up somehow. I don't know how. I don't think they know either. Not with $17+ trillion in debt that we have. You know, it's like, what? You know. So, and here's what's interesting. You know why you place value in this? Because you have faith in the American government. You have faith in the U.S. government that when they say this is worth $50, it really is. Isn't that interesting? That the world's economy is trying to imitate an aspect of the kingdom economy by introducing faith into the equation. But how many of you discovered that the U.S. government is not the best place to put your faith?
That's right.
And you see a little competition starting to rise up here? Okay? That the federal government wants people to place their full faith and confidence in the government for all that they need. That's Babylon. That's a whole different system, you know, that the world has established, which is designed, by the way, to draw you away from your source, your true source, which is Papa God. Can you see this? Am I making sense? If I'm not, please stop me and ask me questions, okay? Because I feel like this is so, so important for us, you know, here, because of what we're called to. We are called to invade every strata of society with a different way of living. And we've got to get past this. We've got to get past this hang-up of money in order for us to do that. Right? So here's the currency that we live by here in America. What is the currency that we can say is heaven's currency? Let me say this. How do we get this, by the way? We get this through our actions, right? Through our works. Unless, of course, you happen to be related to somebody rich and you get it by inheritance. Anybody got a big inheritance coming? No? All right, I was going to say, you know where to tithe. No. Only kidding. We'll be talking about tithing at some point as well. So we get it by our actions and we use it to purchase what we need or want. Or we accumulate it to enhance our security, right? That's what we're doing. We all have our savings in 401ks and all this kind of thing as a way to go, I'm okay now. I have my money. Right? I'm not making fun of you. I'm making fun of me too. All right. So you're all looking so serious out there. Oh boy. Okay. What's heaven's currency? I asked the Lord. I said, okay, you want us to begin to focus on the true riches. So what's the currency of heaven? Immediately, five things came to my mind. Love, number one. Yeah, I heard that back there, brother. Honor, gratitude, joy, and peace. Now, there may be more. I'm not going to say that that's the final word, but that's what God gave me. That's what he showed me, is the currency of heaven. Now, what do you notice about that? There's no money there. Show me the money. No, you can't. It's not there. Okay? So, the currency of heaven is love. Right? Jesus said this, John 15:9, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is my commandment, John 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Have you noticed that the second greatest commandment got changed by Jesus? What's the second greatest commandment, by the way? It was, first one is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second one?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay? How many of you ever heard, you know, you can't love people unless you love yourself?
Yeah.
Now, there's some truth to that. But Jesus discarded that model because he said, you love one another as what? I have loved you. See, once you begin to experience his love and receive his love, well, now you know what love is. Okay? And okay, maybe there's some broken stuff inside you that needs to get healed up. No problem. I know you love me, Lord, and I know you want to take care of that. I know you want to set me free. I'm going to get free. Because now I'm experiencing your love, and I can love others the way I've been loved by you. See, I can give what I've been given. You see how that works? I'm given love, and I can give it to others as well. Right? And he says in John, 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay? So that's incumbent upon us to do that. I got to keep checking time here. What is it? Ooh, not too bad.
45.
Then honor. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. What is honor? Somebody give me a definition. This is one of those kind of doo-doo-doo words, you know. What does honor mean?
Treating people with the
gold. Come on, brother, preach it now.
Treating people from the gold that's in them, as opposed to like the way you see them or the way they behave.
Okay, good. Yeah. Yeah. Honor is seeing people how? The way Papa sees them. That's honor. I'm not going to see someone based on their outward appearance, their outward behavior, you know, all the brokenness that's coming out at me because of their brokenness. You know, hurt people, right? I'm not going to react to people from that standpoint. Instead, Papa, how do you see them? Oh, wow, that's awesome. Okay. And based on what he shows me, I can now honor who they really are. I can give them something. Why? Because God gives me honor. God sees me in such a wonderful way. He sees me as holy and perfect and righteous in Christ. He sees me as one with Jesus. He sees me as fully developed in my destiny. And I'm not there yet, but that's how he sees me. Right? He gives me that. I can give that to other people as well. Isn't that awesome? Right? There's other verses that talk about this. Romans 13:7. 1 Timothy 5:17, 2 Peter 2:17 talk about honor. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. Gratitude. You ever think of gratitude as a means of currency? It really, really is.
Yeah.
You know? Because when you don't have a grateful heart, what's going on? Why would you not have a grateful heart?
Yeah, after
all he's given you. You know? Well, really, what would have to be going on inside you if you don't have a grateful heart?
Bitterness.
Bitterness, that could be. Yeah, what else? Greed. Ooh. Okay. How about something even more, you know, core issue? What? You got to speak up.
You're not appreciative.
You're not appreciative, but why? That's the question. Why would you not be that way? Go ahead.
You might
spirit of heaviness. Sure. Yeah. Okay. It's good. That's good. Really, it boils down to pride. It's just pride, right? I don't recognize what I've been given. I don't recognize what's been done for me. How I've, you know, received help. And so I'm not giving thanks. I'm not being grateful for that, right? And so think about this. Well, how do you feel when somebody comes to you and thanks you for something that you did that helped them or blessed them? How do you feel? You feel good? You know, it's not a bad thing, right? So when we give thanks, when we give gratitude to folks, right, we're giving them something real. It's a currency of heaven. Okay? Then there's joy. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm giving you my joy, that my joy might be full in you. And again, I'm receiving from him something real that I can in turn give out. It's a currency of heaven. So that when I'm with somebody that's not doing so well, is having a difficult time, they're sad or whatever, you know, I'm not going to be callous, or I'm not going to be, you know, inconsiderate or unaware of their situation, you know, and be stupid about it. But if there's a way that I can impart joy, you know, for them, I'm going to do that. Because that's a very real currency of heaven. And then there's peace. Same thing. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So we have peace as a currency of heaven that we can actually release in people's lives to bless them. Okay? So those are the five things that God spoke to me about. And here's the deal. This is what you got to get about this. Because it's the opposite of the world, right? The currency of heaven is based on abundance and obligation. What? Obligation? That sounds bad. What do you mean? I have obligation? Yes, you do.
Yeah, to be obedient.
We have an abundance. There's no lack. Right? You will never, ever, 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 ever lack for love. Right? Honor, gratitude, joy, for peace. You'll never lack for that. So we operate, heaven's currency operates from a posture of abundance, not a posture of lack. You see how that works? And so what we're looking to do here is fulfill the releasing of the currency of heaven into the world around us. Okay? Have you ever thought about the fact that love, the idea of love, cannot exist without an object? Love is meaningless if there's not an object, another person that you can actually love. Right? The words that we can say, you know, we may say words like, I love you, but we've all understood and experienced how words, not backed up by actions, right, are meaningless. The words are meaningless. It's the actions. When someone says they love you, but they don't show it to you, you start to question, what kind of love is this? This doesn't feel like love to me, right? And on the other hand, when someone treats you in a loving way, they don't always have to say they love you because they've demonstrated that, right? So love exists to be given away. Otherwise, it's not love. Can you see how that works? So when God, you know, when he revealed himself as love, he had to create us. Do you see that? We had to be created. Because he needed to be able to love someone that had the freedom to choose whether they wanted to be loved or not. You know, many of us have had pets, we've grown up with pets, right? And we know what it's like to love a pet, and you know, when they die, you just go like, oh my God, we all, you know, it's horrible, it's heart-wrenching when our pet dies, right? And you love your pet, but do they really love you?
Yes.
Yes, they do.
Okay, let me rephrase the question. Do these pets have a choice about loving you or not? Let's be real. Okay? They don't have the higher functioning brain power to be able to say, you know, I kind of like this person that's been feeding me and everything. No, they just do it because it's an instinctual thing. They don't have a choice in the matter. You know what? The angels didn't have a choice. I mean, in terms of loving God, because they see him in his glory. Yeah, one third of them got deceived by Lucifer and did make a choice. But when it came to having the freedom in a relationship with God, see, that's why God had to make us. I'm just trying to give you some background so you understand that this whole economy thing we're talking about is diametrically opposed to what we're used to. Right? That God loves because he has to. He has no choice. It's his nature. He is love. So he's got to have an object. So what does that mean? That means that when there is an object like us, he has an obligation to love. Because he has an abundance of it, and when there's a lack, he has to fill the lack. You see the difference? In nature, we understand that nature abhors a vacuum. When there's a vacuum, it just stuff rushes in to fill it. Love is like that. The currency of heaven is like that. When there's a lack of something, because we're operating out of a place of what? Abundance. You see a lack, you see where there's something missing, all of a sudden it's like, oh, okay, I see what I need to do here. Okay? This is how the economy of heaven operates. It looks for what's missing and rushes in to fill the void. You see that? Okay? Paul says it this way in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So there's always a debt to pay when it comes to the currency of heaven, because we have it. We have it in abundance, and when folks that we are with don't, it's like, you know, you talk to somebody and they're really hurting because somebody rejected them, you know. And it's like, wow, God, they really got rejected. And the Lord says, yeah, but guess what? You have something to give them, which is love and acceptance. Amen. And begin to pour that in to where that void is. See how that works? Right? And so this is the mindset that God is trying to get us into. You know, to understand this, Paul, you know, and I'm going to read this one as well, Romans 1, 14 and 15. He says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. So I got an obligation to preach. Why? Because I've been blessed with an abundance from the heart of the Father of forgiveness and grace and love and all this awesomeness that he's poured out over me that I didn't deserve because I was killing Christians. Right? So when I find people that don't know him and haven't experienced how good he is, I have an obligation. I can't stand back and not tell them how good God is, how wonderful he is. You see what I'm saying? It's like, wow. So we're being called to begin to move into this realm where all of a sudden we don't think like the world thinks when it comes to needs. It's like, oh, I don't have enough. There's not enough. Okay? It starts with a mindset of what's in Christ, what's in heaven, what's yours, and what he's given you to be able to release, right? And you know what? Whatever he gives you never diminishes no matter how much you give away. You remember the stories of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 7,000, right? What did he have the disciples do after he fed them? Anybody remember? Yeah, pick up what was left, right? And they picked up baskets. I think one of those 12 baskets was you know, of leftovers. I mean, what? So it's not, think about this. He didn't just multiply enough, he multiplied more than enough, because he's Jehovah Jireh and he's more than enough. See? I love Bill Johnson's quote, God is excessive, but never wasteful. I mean, after all, how much sky do you need? Right? I love that. That's the way Papa is. You know, he's excessive but never wasteful. But he's always doing things in abundance. How many stars do we actually need? Right? As they go out and start to search their universe and look at the, you know, all these different things and find galaxy after galaxy. I mean, I'll never forget, I saw this thing, it was last year. They trained the Hubble telescope on a patch of the universe that looked like there was nothing there. A little spot on the universe that you looked, there's nothing there. Let's just see what, you know, if there is really nothing there. They kept the telescope there for, I don't know how long, days, maybe weeks, I don't know. When they got done, they found galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy that were so far away, it was like they must have been created at the beginning. Okay? And this was in a spot where they didn't think there was anything. And guess what? This is God. This is our Papa. He just makes all this stuff. Right? He's just, oh, it's amazing. So, oh boy, where am I, Papa? All right, I got to try to wind this part up real quick. I'm going to come back next week and continue with this, because let me tell you, I am so excited about this. I really am. Because we're gonna when we start to get this and move in this, God has taken the lid off. He's taken the limits off of our minds concerning what we're capable of and what we'll be able to do to bring blessing, to bring His presence into situations and people's lives once we start to get this, right? So what is it that stops us right now? What are we all struggling with? We're all struggling because, for the most part, we're still in survival mode. I asked the Lord, I said, Papa, what percentage of your kids are living in survival mode? I said, I had no clue. Like, what do you know? Immediately, 75%. Three quarters of the body of Christ worldwide operates in survival mode. What is that? Am I going to have enough? What if I don't have enough? What if I run out? Oh my gosh. It's a real thing, right? We all understand what that fear feels like. You lose your job, or some other thing happens. You know, I got a heater cord just blew in my wife's car. $800 bill. I don't have the money. So it's gonna be a cold winter until Papa provides. You know, but this is what happens. And so you go through this thing where you're still in survival mode. And what's behind that? What's behind that are two things. The poverty spirit and the spirit of mammon. Those are the two enemies that we've, you know, been dealing with when it comes to economy and, you know, economy related things. And because of that, because we're in this mode of survival, we never feel free to be radically generous, even in the spiritual realm. See? And so God's really trying to shift us into a place where we recognize the abundance that's ours in Christ. And if we'll start to practice that, see, because there's no money involved, right? There's no money. You don't need a dime to love somebody, to honor them, to be grateful to them, right? You don't need anything. You can just go ahead and do as the need arises, as the Lord shows you. Okay? Who needs joy? Who needs peace? Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to stop now. We're going to talk more about, you know, this whole poverty spirit thing and the spirit of mammon next week. Is that okay? You want to learn more about that and maybe even get free from it? Okay? Because, see, God does want us to experience the material blessings. But he really can't. When Jesus said, if you can't be trusted with unrighteous mammon, you know, the wealth of the world, how are you ever going to handle the true riches? Well, guess what? I want to handle the true riches. And let that be a way for God to prepare me to be able to better handle, the world's finances. That sound good? Yeah. So we'll come back and do that. Cool. Was this good? Was this all right?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I just, again, here's the deal with this, just so you understand. Normally, I don't like sharing stuff that I haven't really tried out. Okay? But this is like prophetic revelation that the Lord's releasing. And so I feel like, I definitely have permission to share it, but I'm letting you know I'm in this with you. Okay? I am in this with you. We are together. We're going to learn this stuff, and we're gonna find out what's possible. Is that exciting?